And I came across this poem the other day, and it was really a blessing to me. It's called A Mind at Perfect Peace with God by a man named Catesby Paget of the 19th century. And it was sung to a tune called Evan, by W.H. Havergal, who lived in the 1800s. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this! A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. By nature and by practice, far, how very far from God, yet now by grace brought nigh to Him through faith in Jesus' blood. So nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of His Son I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love to me. Why should I ever anxious be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day, and tells me, Thou art mine. What a blessing that is, to know that we're near to the heart of God because of our position in Christ. You know, I have nothing to bring, but I can go with Christ. And I'm near to God through Christ our Lord. Now we continue in our lesson, for the good of your child. This lesson is entitled, The Joy of Service. The Joy of Service. Now our Bible, which begins with, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, quickly moves to our Creator's plan for men and women whom He brought forth to have dominion over the earth. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, our Lord, here in this passage, in the beginning, established a principle which all of creation follows, and that principle is one of service. One of service. Now, you can get down on your hands and knees, and then you can get down fully prone on the grass and watch this happen. Take a look at the tiny ant, which seems to have no governor and yet builds his nest, diligent about it, doing God's will, serving God in the very act of moving particles of sand, aerating the earth, following that principle of service. So all of God's creation, from the smallest to the largest, has been brought into being to serve God. And in the doing of this, He, God, receives glory. Now that's what it's all about, bringing glory to God. Adam and Eve were brought into this world to dress and to keep the beautiful Garden of Eden that God had established in His perfect creation. Now God enjoyed the garden. God valued the dressing and the garden keeping of Adam and Eve. And He expressed this by walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I love to read that story in Genesis where God walks with Adam through the garden in the cool of the day. My, that how that brings a blessing to my heart. Just thinking about our God walking with his creation in the garden that he created, but he also gave that garden to Adam and Eve to dress it and to keep it, to serve. Now, I imagine God looked carefully at their work and was pleased to examine their service. He paused, perhaps, and looked at some tree that was taken care of by Adam, and perhaps he remarked to Adam. But he examined their work, and he was pleased by their service. So Adam and Eve, as well as us all, are created to serve our Maker. Boy, that's a different story from the world's story. The world says you're created, you're evolved to do your own thing. But God says, no, I have made creation to serve me, to bring me glory. They were created to be pleased by what pleased their Creator. We are created to be pleased by what pleases the one who made us. That brings joy to our heart. They were created to have joy when their Creator had joy. We are created to have joy when God has joy. They operated by the truth that the joy of the Lord was their strength. They found strength in bringing joy to their Lord. We find strength in bringing joy to God. Our God is a God of joy. And that is proved by the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Do you have joy? Joy is wonderful. To have joy in your heart is wonderful. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us this, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save." He's mighty. He'll save. "He will rejoice over thee with joy." Can you think about that, Christian? That your God is rejoicing over you with joy. He enjoys you, according to the Scriptures. "He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." Wouldn't you love to hear the voice of God singing? "He looks down and He sees His children and has joy." You know, you have joy. "I have no greater joy," the Bible says, "than to know that my children walk in truth." God says that. Paul said that. But God says that about His children. "I have no greater..." There's one walking in truth. "I have joy," the Bible says. And Psalm 104:31 says, "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works." Now, do you rejoice in your works? Do you work and then say, "That's pretty good"? Now, you may not boast to others about that, but in your mind, do you say, "Well, that's pretty good"? And God rejoices in His works. "And He did so at the beginning, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good." Very good. You know, you ladies who cook in the kitchen and bake pies and bake cakes and put the supper on the table, do you rejoice in your works? And God had joy in choosing to join Himself in co-laborship with that which He created. What a privilege that is, to be chosen to be a co-laborer with God. Think about that. What a privilege that is. So He had joy in choosing to do this. Now, joy is a faith word. Is a faith word, for it springs from an expectation of eternal good. You know, there's eternal good ahead of us. There is eternal good today in our lives if we're children of the Almighty. Now, Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. Can you imagine the spikes thrust through His hands and His feet, the crown of thorns He grit his teeth. He endured the cross. He looked forward to the joy that was set before him. Oh my, that helps us in our times of struggle. You know, you may be going through difficult times. You may be going through struggles that you don't think anybody in the world has faced before. But if you have this hope within you, if you have this joy that is set before you, it helps you go through that. Now, joy is a profound, compelling quality of life that always rises above events and disasters of which this present world is full. You know, you think you heard it all, and then the next day, what kind of trouble is this? More trouble. There's trouble everywhere. But joy rises above events and disasters. So God has placed us here to serve, not just to serve, but He has placed us here to serve with joy. Now, do you teachers go in the classroom with joy? Do you realize the privilege that you have to serve God in the classroom? I never looked at it that way. Well, look at it that way. Look at it that way, because that's the way it is. God has placed you in a position of serving Him, and He expects it to be served with joy. Oh, He's given us songs to sing about this, to remind us not to be governed by circumstances, but to be governed by faith. You know, Christian, we're different. We're not to be governed by circumstances. If you're governed by circumstances, well, then we'll know where you'll go. But if you're governed by faith, you're governed by God. For there is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way, joy that fills my heart with praises every hour and every day. See, that's what joy does. You start praising God. You don't look at all your troubles and say, oh, woe is me. But joy points your face up to God. Every hour and every day, there is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. And then it says this, joy that throbs within my heart. It throbs. It reminds me to have joy every moment, every hour. As I draw upon His power, there is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart. Isn't that wonderful? To be able to sing those kind of songs and remind us to get that scowl off our face, lift it up to heaven, and praise God for what He's brought you to. So does this message often come up in your day as events or happenings try to crowd it out? Remember, happiness it comes from happenings. You have to have happenings to have happiness. You got to be constantly fed. I want my children to be happy. Forget it. Happiness it depends on events. You want to always put events, events, events to make your children happy. You want joy in your children. This is what God wants to throb in your heart, joy in serving Jesus. Now, serving is giving oneself to another, and the highest service we can perform is a service to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the highest service we can do. And this spirit of joy is to be communicated to our children as we journey on our ways. What does that mean? Every day. Every day. Now, you have your children for a short time of life. 16, 17, 18 years, maybe 26. But you've got them for a short time. You need to communicate joy. The training of our children to be servants is best for them. Don't you think that's true? If the Bible says that's what we're created for, don't you think God knows best? and has a great potential for real joy in their lives as they yield their bodies and souls to service for Christ. Now, this does not happen by accident, but it involves persistent and patient work on the part of all the adults involved in their lives, from their parents to their teachers to their relatives to their uncles to their grandfathers. It all depends on persistent and patient work. Remember that this is a battle against their basic nature, which rebels against the very thought of submitting themselves to another for the work of carrying out another's agenda instead of their own. You know, people have agendas, and the agenda generally revolves around them. That's not what we're here for. We're here to serve others. We're here to see that others' agendas are promoted. And not only that, learning to work diligently and joyful in others' behalf. This is what it means to be a servant for Christ. As we have emphasized, all things become new when we enter the realm of Christ. You know, I wish this would be more emphasized, that all things are become new. When you're born again, it means that all things have become new. You're in a new realm. Don't pay attention to the culture. The culture will steer you wrong. The culture is not of this realm. The culture is the broad way. We're on the narrow way. In this realm, parents shed the idea of wanting their children to be served by others rather than serving others. My, how our culture is so full of children being served. How dangerous this is. Child-centered homes versus Christ-centered homes. Big difference. Broad way, narrow way. But this is the realm where parents have servants' hearts and are willing to pay the price to rear a child who also has a servant's heart. That's our obligation on the narrow way. These are not parents whose aims and priorities are taken from the world, but parents who desire their children to find in God's word their marching orders, which are always orders of service. God's marching orders are always orders of service. These are not parents who wish to live another life through the life of their child, but wish their child to serve God according to His will. Parents, don't try to live your life through your child. They've got a life to live for God, and you do too. But there are so many parents that seem to want to live their life. They didn't get excited. They weren't raised excitingly. So now they want to be raised in their children's lives. That's not biblical. And God's will is that of giving oneself in the service of others, as expressed by the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:35, where he wrote by the pen of inspiration, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." More blessed. In other words, if you have, there's $100 in the mix. Oh, I want that $100. Yeah, but you're sacrificing the blessing by giving that to someone else. Say, oh, that's kind of hard to believe. Well, that's what the scriptures say. It is more blessed to give. Paul was clear in this. Giving brings joy to the giver. You know, I've never given anything and I haven't gotten joy from it. You get joy by giving, service with joy. And this is what we are to make sure we teach our children. Now, what is your child's attitude about service? When given commands to serve, what is his or her response? How does your child approach the carrying out of the command to serve? God tells us it is more blessed to give than to receive, and therefore we as parents are to rear our children to operate in this realm. Remember what realm you occupy. Don't go against it by reaching out into the culture and operating by the culture. You operate by the Scriptures. We are to communicate this to our children by how we approach the carrying out of the commands of Scripture. Do we do it joyfully or grudgingly? Oh, I got to go teach again. I got to go work for the Lord. Look at my countenance. It's joyful, isn't it? You know? It should be. It should be from the heart. You don't have to put on a false countenance. If you've got that kind of countenance, pray to the Lord and ask Him for a pleasant countenance, a joyful countenance, one that expresses your love for God and your desire to serve Him with joy. What is our attitude regarding the giving of ourselves in the service of others? According to Webster's New World Dictionary, attitude is a manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition, opinion, mental set. I've said it before. Attitude is almost everything. How you approach a task. How do you approach a task? Oh, I got to do this again. I hate sweeping the floor. I hate cleaning the bathroom. I hate raking the leaves. Well, that's your attitude. You got a bad attitude. That doesn't have joy in your heart. That's a bad attitude. Correct your attitude. Attitude regulates how we act or feel or think and determines our mental set toward others, our work, and any authority over us. You got a bad attitude. You've heard that. I think our principals use that. You got a bad attitude. You know? So you got to get a better attitude. Children are to be taught to approach every task with the proper attitude if they are to benefit by their experience. These things are but preparations for living in the adult world. Aren't you raising your children to live in the adult world? Or do you want them all to be children? Today we have so many children that are in their 40s and 50s. Playing. Adults aren't supposed to be playing all the time. We're supposed to be engaged in work for the Lord, service. Parents are to equip their children with these kind of tools to bring with them when they are born into the family of God. You're preparing your child for the new birth by these character lessons, by these things that are happening in the home, so that when the new birth occurs, they're better off. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And joy will more fruitfully grow in those who are prepared during their childhood with these disciplines. The earlier getting started in a child's life, the more fruitful we can expect the results with regard to his or her attitude. Started early. Now, for years, we operated a boarding home for children in conjunction with Santa Rosa Christian School. And when we did that, it was a must to have our children engaged in service. Now, when you have a bunch of children in the house, it's a must. Now, when you have one, you can probably slough off and do everything yourself. But when you have a bunch of people in the house, everybody's got to do service. That's one of the good things about having a lot of children. It kind of forces you into training them to be servants. But even if you have one, your obligation is to bring them up to serve. So with so many in our home, it was a necessity. So each child, regardless of age, we had little ones, had daily duties to perform. And one thing I learned is that young children, when taught, desire to participate in needed things. I saw it. Little children like to be part of service. Very young children can be taught to help set the table. Oh, I can't let them deal with my dishes. Those were grandma's. Well, you don't have to give them the dishes right away, but how about the napkins? I remember well the little ones getting the napkins, folding them as well as they could. Now, they weren't perfect. But you want children that serve or just perfect napkins? Oh, I want my table to be perfect. Well, what's more important? But the little ones would get the napkins and they'd learn where to place them on the table. Has a particular place on the table. Doesn't go over in the middle. It goes on this side. They learned it, the little ones. And then they learned the silverware. Where does the silverware go? And even at this young age, they contributed and their service was valued. They can be taught to carry their dirty clothes to the washer. Now, how much trouble can they get in there? The little ones, I want you to take this load of dirty wash and put it by the washer. Now, there's a little duty that they can learn. And when they are a little older, can be taught to wash and dry and fold their own clothes. Moms, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Let the children wash their own clothes when they get to be old enough. And eventually even do this chore for the whole family and do it with a sense of satisfaction. So they've learned something. They've learned how to serve. They've learned how to serve the family. They can be trained in the kitchen to help with meal preparation. And in time, they can prepare it by themselves or with their siblings, prepare the whole meal. That ought to be a goal in your family. By the time a boy is a teenager, he should know how to do automotive duties like changing the oil, changing a tire, and washing and waxing the car. All boys should have some skills, maybe even further than that. In all these things, children will come to an understanding that they are an important and needed part of the family when they contribute service and with a good attitude and spirit included. Make sure you dwell on that. Remember the old saying, God helps those who help themselves. Boy, I heard that when I was a boy. Did you hear that when you were a girl? God helps those that help themselves. Don't sit there like a dope. Get busy. You think is God going to be your errand boy? Well, I depend on God. Well, he's not going to come clean your room. He's not going to go rake the leaves. In other words, God expects His children to reach as far as they can, and He will reach the rest of the way. But God expects you to reach. But He expects those who can to do as much as they can, and this principle applies to rearing children. Don't do for children what they can do for themselves. You know, I've seen adults cutting the children's meat when they were 8, 9, 10 years old. Give me a break. Give me a break. You're going to do that when they're invited out as an adult? Mama's going to come along and cut their meat? You know, come on. Think about this. Children should do what they can do for themselves. As soon as they are physically able to do, let them begin to do and help when they reach their limit. God helps those who help themselves. Mama should help those who help themselves. Take your cue from God. But too many parents take the attitude, I'd rather do it myself. But think about that. What are you here for? To do it yourself or raise children to be servants of God? Think about the priorities. Is the job so important that you neglect teaching these things to your children? These things take time and much effort, but will pay big dividends in the long run. So if you have children, or if you think they are in your future, or you have grandchildren, have an attitude of urgency. Start where you are. Maybe you didn't do it so good in the past, but start over. And do it good. It is easier to form the right attitude than it is to reform attitudes that have been improperly developed. You know, it's so easy to start out right, but it's so hard to correct. You think about vines growing in the vineyard. When they're small and tender, you can shape them and move them around. But when they're big, you break them. When you try to move them, you break them. So you do it when they're young. Now, here are some things to keep in mind. Require that all responsibilities be carried out with a pleasant and joyful attitude. That takes work. Sonny doesn't want to do this job with a joyful spirit. He's doing it reluctantly, and he wants you to know it. Well, deal with that. Work on that. Deuteronomy 17:7b says, "Ye shall rejoice in all that she puts your hand unto." Now, that's the standard of God. Doesn't fit very well in this world, does it? But it should fit in the realm of God. We're on the narrow way. "Ye shall rejoice in all that she puts your hand unto. If you're not, you're on the broad way. Ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." Deuteronomy 12:18b. "Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hands unto." And 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do," what? Paul says it, well, who else? "Do all to the glory of God." Boy, that's quite a standard, isn't it? Think about that. Everything you do, you go in the bathroom and there's trash on the floor. Pick it up. Do it all to the glory of God. Don't you think that brings glory to God? When you serve and help others? Now, don't permit grumbling or murmuring. And don't forget this admonition includes you. Go into the mirror in the morning. No grumbling allowed today. No murmuring allowed today. Grumbling or murmuring is an infectious disease. Did you know that? Oh, it's worse than Ebola. It's an infectious disease. You start murmuring, and pretty soon there's a magnetic attraction to those that murmur and grumble, and they'll come and be drawn near. And then all you are is around a bunch of grumblers and gripers. Now, children learn of life by watching their parents. You know, I was looking at little Eric over here. Daddy was singing with his hymnal. Little Eric had his hymnal. He can't read, but he was watching Daddy, and Daddy was singing from the hymnal, and he was looking at the hymnal. He watches Daddy. You got to be the right example. See, if you want to know about yourself, take a look at your children. "I don't know if I want to," you might say. Remember the old adage, "The apple doesn't fall far from the tree." Does it? Those apples, they don't move away from they just fall by the tree. Or a chip off the old block. He's just a chip off the old block. Or like father, like son. Boy, those are so important. What you are will be shown in your children. And the problem with that is the weaknesses are amplified. They're amplified. Now also, consistency is the rule. Do your children know you are a man or a woman of integrity? Integrity is oneness. Are you double-minded? Do you talk to people in this environment different than you act at home? Boy, they pick up on that. Hypocrites. Is your word your bond? Or can you be manipulated? You know, don't be a parent that's putty. Oh, they're just putty. And I can manipulate them into any shape I want. You know, children are smart. And they can manipulate you if you let them. When you say something, does it happen? Or do most of your words fall on deaf ears? Ears that have heard them from time after time without any consequences. You know, words that come out promising this and that, but that never happens. Attitude is caught. Attitude comes by observation. So the question is, what are you throwing to your children? Look closely, and by their actions, you may find yourself to have consistently thrown strikes, or you may have thrown wild pitches. You know, what are you throwing? What kind of a spirit are you communicating to your children? A spirit of joy in serving Jesus? Or is it a struggle? Is it too hard? Is God too little? Remember, it takes time, for all worthwhile things take time. But children of God have God's grace at their disposal. You know, we've got the grace of God at our disposal. We've got the greatest power that this world has ever known. God's grace at our disposal. Depend on the Lord for your strength, for He is on our side in the battle. You know, rearing children is a battle. The devil wants them. The devil wants them. He reaches over to this realm and he plucks them out because parents were neglectful in raising them up, in rearing them up by the Scriptures, by the things of the Lord. Father, we are thankful for this good lesson this morning. We're thankful for the Scriptures that we can go to and find out the truth. Oh, Lord, what a responsibility it is to rear children. But Lord, help us to remember that we can do it in a joyful manner. We can communicate that to our children, that it's a joy to serve Jesus. What a wonderful time we can have with our children having that kind of spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.